Awesome, awesome. Well, I'm always excited. Nate, I won't share the same story. I end up sharing the same story all the time. But we have so many stories together, but I've had an opportunity to walk with him in so many different capacities and different hats, and we've learned how to love each other in deep ways. And sometimes that doesn't always happen within a church building or service. That happens in life as we do life together and we just walk out life together. We've seen God do so many miracles in business we're part of. One of my favorites is when we got that shipment order and we didn't know what it was. And then we found out it was a pellet mill. And we have a pellet facility in Aurora with John Burr too. And Christy and Shannon and Hannah, and something that we started about 5 years ago. And so we had just installed a line that was a really old pellet line. It was just old as can be. And then we get this notice of this new line coming in. And as it came in, the owner of this company told us that basically the Holy Spirit told him to send it to us. And it was completely free. And that was the message. The Holy Spirit told me to send this to you. And so we set that line up. Well, the moment we set the line up, the big line went down. And we stayed afloat because that line was operating. How many know that God knows what we need? And he is full of gifts. But getting to walk with Nate and Christy just through all of this, I think we've grown in new ways. So when I introduce Nate here, I want to introduce him as so much more than my friend, so much more than the associate pastor, but a true man of God. Can you just welcome Nathan Harris?
I like your vet story, Phil. One of these days we'll get you a vet. That'll be fun. John's always talking about getting an Alfa Romeo. Anybody know an Alfa Romeo? Right. Oh, wow, a lot of people do. I had no clue, but he's always like, we should get an Alfa Romeo for the business. I'm like, yeah, that's a cool idea. Put our logo on it. It's good. All right, well, let's pray. We're going to be talking about righteousness this morning. So, Father, we ask for revelation, personal revelation, and corporate revelation to receive the word of God about our righteousness in Christ, how to walk in it, how to live it out, how to receive it and believe it in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. Okay, so we're doing a series on righteousness. And I got to give Richard a plug for this. I know you're back there somewhere, Richard. But there he is. Yes, a couple of people will really fill in. How many of you here for my message a couple of weeks back on the Passover lamb? Yeah, so my original message was on righteousness. And then as I was studying it out, I was like, this Passover thing, though. Like, what is this? This totally took me for a rabbit trail that just didn't end, right? It just kept going and kept going and kept going. So I was like, I really think I'm supposed to speak on Jesus, the Passover lamb. And I'd already had this whole compilation of scripture on righteousness. And so a couple of weeks later, after that message, we're in an elders meeting, and Richard's like, I'm really getting this stuff on righteousness. And I was like, no way, because I'm preaching in a couple weeks, and I don't know what I'm going to preach on yet, but righteousness was the message that I felt burning on my heart before I got off on this Passover thing. And so anyways, thank you, Richard, for being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. One of the verses that he mentioned to me to put in my message, and I remembered it, and I have it later in my message, but I want to read it right now because it's a nice intro into this. And basically, I'd never caught this. It's in Hebrews. I'm trying to find it. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. And this is the author of Hebrews is talking about Jesus. And he says that, and he's actually quoting Psalms, but he's talking about Jesus. So it's the context. Probably why I never caught it. There's like so many things going on there. But he said, you, speaking about Jesus, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. So this is talking about Jesus. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. So Jesus loved righteousness, and because of his love for righteousness, God poured out on him joy. Isn't that cool? Such a neat little correlation there. I never caught that. And so Richard pointed that out to me, and I was like, oh yeah, I'm going to get that in there, Richard. That is good stuff. All right, so righteousness. What is righteousness? The Hebrew word is zedek or zadok. There's a couple different spellings. It means to be accurate, fair, just, righteous, vindicate what is right. So it's pretty simple. In the Greek, dike is the word, and it means justice. It's a legal term as self-evident, justice that is self-evident, what's right, the principle, a decision, or its execution. So it's knowing what's right and then also doing what's right. Properly right, especially a judicial verdict which declares someone is approved or disapproved. Okay, so it's used for approval or disapproval. It's a judgment, a just finding that regards someone as guilty or innocent. So it really is a verdict. So whenever God says this is righteous, he's saying this is right, true, and innocent, and this is wicked, this is unrighteous. And you'll see that throughout Scripture that there is kind of a juxtaposed position. There we go. Righteous and wicked. So anytime in Scripture when you're reading, many times, it'll talk about righteousness and wickedness in the same passage. Kind of as different sides of the coin, right? I think it's Paul who says, you know, what does light have to do with darkness? And he's talking in that same passage. I can't remember which that. I don't even think I have it in here. It's in Corinthians, I think. But he says, what does righteousness have to do with wickedness? What does light have to do with darkness? And so he's juxtaposing those ideas. This is innocent. This is right. This is evil. This is wrong. Okay? So righteousness is the nature of God in operation. And there's actually, if you go back to the original English word for righteous, before 1526, I think it was, Tyndall, who had one of the early Bible translations into English, he actually changed the word rethil, which was the original word for righteous in English, and he changed it to righteous because there was English was being modernized, and the us on the end of the word was becoming popular, so he wanted to keep up with the times. But the rightful word can actually be translated in modern English as right way. So the word was right way, and then he translated it to righteous. And I think sometimes we lose the meaning of righteous because we don't use it in our everyday language. But the right way is a pretty simple word that kind of catches what it is. You know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? There's a right way, and there's a right way to do things. There's a right way to, treat your spouse. There's a right way to treat your children. There's a right way to treat your neighbor, right? There's a right way to walk with God. So the right way was originally the word. I'm going to jump over to Genesis 5, Debbie. I want to back up and look at Genesis 5. It's such an interesting text because we have the early, there's two Genesis stories in Genesis about creation. And so Genesis 5, it catches like the very beginning, and then it jumps right to the story of Noah. So it kind of skips the whole Adam and Eve falling story, but it's a nice little segue between the two. And I want to see, Genesis 1 and 2 is before the fall, and then Genesis 3 on is after the fall, okay? And so I want to read this so you can see it right next to each other. So this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. And interesting, the word man, the word Adam, it's a kind of a play on words. Adama actually means dirt or ground. So basically he named Adam dirt. It's kind of an interesting. And there's some correlation in Hebrew with the color red as well. So he was like red dirt. So, you know, think about that name. You name your son that. It's like, hey, I'm gonna, you know, I was a kid, I'm gonna name red dirt, right? Kind of a funny, you know, Eve gets a cool name, you know, mother life. But anyways, whatever. Red dirt. So God makes Adam and Eve in his likeness, right? And we know likeness, the Hebrew word selam for likeness means that when you looked at them, you thought you saw God, right? So they were in his image, and he made them male and female. So he's not just talking about Adam. He's talking about he made both of them in his likeness. And then I want to jump down to verse 5. So then we don't hear the rest of the story here between verse 2 and verse 5. It leaves out the whole story about the fall. But we know the story about the fall. Adam and Eve eat the fruit of the knowledge of tree of good and evil. And then this is what the Lord says in verse 5. So it jumps ahead in history. I don't know exactly how long, I didn't look it up. But, you know, something like a couple thousand years up to Noah. And those guys lived a long time back then. And I think, off the top of my head, I think Noah was the seventh from Adam. And Abraham was the seventh from Noah, something like that. And I know, like, Hebrew, the way the Hebrews split up genealogies, sometimes they like to do that, and they left out other generations so that it would be a nice, even number. And seven is a significant number. But this is at least seven generations later. And back then, they lived to be, like, 1,000 years old, right? So it was a long time. But Genesis 5:5. It jumps right into this. It says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. So we have God making Adam and Eve in his own image, right? And we know in Genesis 2, in Genesis 1, he looks out and he says, this is good, my creation's good, and, you know, Adam and Eve, it's good. Well, now he's looking in verse 5 here, saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So it's like the antithesis of righteous, right? Every thought evil all the time. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord's grieved by what he's seen, the wickedness that he's seen, because he gave him authority to mankind to rule the earth, and we really botched it up, right? And all of us as children of Adam, right, we have that same bloodline that he had. And verse 6, the Lord regretted that he made man on the earth, it grieved his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land. Man, animals, and creeping things, birds of the heavens, for I'm sorry that I've made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Okay? So there's one man on the earth that found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Out of all of the people that were alive. Okay? And I want the next verse in verse 9. And I want you to hear what he says about Noah. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, and he walked with God. Three things. And I want to point out here, and there are several scriptures. At the end, later in the message, I want to read through the benefits of righteousness. But one of the themes of the benefits of righteousness is that a righteous person will find favor with God. Okay? Noah finds favor with God. God's going to wipe out all mankind from the earth. But Noah, because he's righteous, finds favor with God. Sometimes we try to have all the answers. And I remember Stephen Sally and a couple of others were having a theological discussion one day, and Sally was just listening the whole time. You know Sally, she's like super deep and doesn't need to say anything. So she's just there listening, you know, and we're talking about stuff. And she makes this statement, I think Dirk, I think you were there too. And she says, the know is in the knowing. Because we're talking about, well, I wonder if this, you know, theologically and this, and what about this? And she says, the know is in the knowing. And we're all just like, and we just looked at each other, and we had nothing to say. We were like, I think I said, I need to write that down. That's what I said. Forget everything I said up to this point in the conversation. I need to write that down. The no is in the knowing. But Noah knew God. He walked with God, right? Sometimes in our own perspective, our own mentalities, our own upbringing, what we've experienced in life, we build a picture about what righteousness looks like to us, what justice looks like to us, right? I mean, you look at culture and you know, morality is so gray. There's so many shades, right? But God has a clear view of what righteousness is. Jesus came and modeled righteousness perfectly, right? And Noah wouldn't have been a righteous man had he been like every other man on the earth. Because I want to tell you, most of us think that we're doing what's right. Like, we all know we have some issues, but I was listening to interviews with people in prison, and they were, you know, asking them questions about, you know, who they were, whatever. And everybody, you know, the answers from these people that did these horrific crimes was that, well, I was a pretty good person, you know. I was a pretty good person. I just, you know, made that mistake. You know? And you're thinking, like, what are you thinking, man? You, like, killed 50 people, you know, like, over 20 years. You probably weren't a great person. But we all, in our own thinking, try to justify and excuse and validate ourselves, right? And I guarantee you that generation that Noah lived in did that, but none of them walked with God. And when you walk with God, he has this amazing way of convicting us on the things that we need to change. Just those little, you know, Steve's message last week, you know, just, you know, he's like, what about this little thing right here in your heart? And you're like, oh, that thing. I didn't know that was there. Can we not talk about that? He was a righteous man because he walked with God. And that's what I want to say. He had favor with God because he was a man that walked with God, right? Which produced righteousness. All right, so Adam and Eve were made in the image of God, but they lost their position as righteous before God because of their sin, right? They went after knowledge. And how many of you know, there was a statement I remember in school growing up, they always say, knowledge is power. Yes, it is. And it can be really good or really bad, right? We use knowledge in various ways. And when it's used righteously, it's really powerful. But when it's used unrighteously, it's really damaging, right? And so Adam and Eve had the knowledge of the goodness of God, right? They knew God. They walked with him in the cool of the day. They knew he was good. But they were given a choice, and there was a tree of the knowledge of goodness and evil. And a lot of times in our lives, we want more knowledge. Like we want to have more influence. We want to have more power. We want to be the one that, you know, ooh, I'm the guy that can get this done, right? We want to have the next new exciting piece of information. And there's a walking with God, a knowing his goodness that protects us, that keeps us out of those pitfalls. But Adam and Eve lost this, and it wasn't that. You know, we're going to look at what righteousness, how to become righteous in Christ, but mankind lost righteousness, right? Noah was actually a picture. First Peter talks about this. Peter says that Noah and the ark were a prophetic, you know, look ahead of Jesus, a type of Jesus. And Noah himself wasn't righteous enough to, you know, to redeem himself from his sin. Right? Jesus ultimately had to do that. But he was a prophetic picture of what God could do with righteousness in the earth, of a salvation that could be brought by righteousness that ultimately came through Christ. You know, it's funny, Adam and Eve, you know, just to describe the depravity of mankind, right? And when we talk about depravity, it's just that we're prone to that knowledge. We're prone to that curiosity, right, which leads to sin. And there was a tree in the middle of the garden. It's like, you can have anything you want but that one thing, right? There's one thing that you can't have. You can have everything else. And where do they find themselves, right? And I was thinking about this, and quickly, very quickly, because it happens all the time, but I was reminded of my children. And my two-year-old is at that age, you know, where he clearly understands no, but clearly can act like he didn't hear you, right? I got some older kids like that too, but anyways. 2 years old, if I put something in the room and I say, don't touch that, what's he going to be thinking about the whole time? He's just going to, yeah. And so 2 years old, he hasn't had the life experience to know what rebellion is. He just rebels out of his nature, right? Mankind rebels out of our nature. And Adam and Eve, they had one stinking rule to keep, you know? I mean, and then Moses comes along and the Lord's like, okay, here's 613 laws. Just to prove the point, to expose our sin, to make it utterly sinful, as Paul says in Romans, right? Just to show us that there is real depravity. Like, the Ten Commandments was like, okay, that showed us that, you know, yeah, we tend to do things, but 613 commands, like, man, there's no way we're going to be able to pull this off. And then Jesus goes even as far as to say that your righteousness, Matthew 5:20, I think, or Matthew 5:6, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, or you have no place in the kingdom of heaven. So the scribes and the Pharisees, they're taking the 613 laws and they're treating it as legalists, right? Like, they're going to get every law perfect, not going to make any mistakes. And then Jesus comes along and says, oh, and by the way, I'm adding another layer to expose your depravity, right? I'm going to add another layer so you can see what righteousness actually looks like, what it really is. Because you thought that you could just obey these 613. So, like, it's Adam and Eve, it's one, right? And then it's the Ten Commandments. And then there's actually before the Ten Commandments, God gives Noah a couple of commands. And then there's the Ten Commandments. Then there's the 613 laws. And then Jesus comes along, and we're like, oh, Jesus is here. Great, yeah, awesome. And he's like, well, let me tell you something. Actually, it's not just obeying the laws legally. It's having the heart intention to be obedient to God. So even if you're thinking about breaking the law because you want to, that's sin too. So Jesus comes along and utterly judges our hearts, right? Because then we're all like, oh, okay. And so he actually comes in and brings the judgment of God on our sin, right? He exposes sin to be so sinful. And he lives this life which is so righteous, and it paints such a clear picture of righteousness that whenever you hold anything up to it, you're like, oh, well, that's gray, right? So every other person in the Old Testament had some gray in their life, right? Moses, Noah, David, right? There's some gray. Abraham, there's some gray in it. And so we could kind of get away with looking at those stories and being like, well, they had some mistakes, but they were still called righteous. And then Jesus comes along and he utterly just totally condemns our sin. Like, this is like a completely white slate. And what he was proving was that none of us can be righteous on our own. So self-righteousness never produces God's righteousness. It never produces. It doesn't matter how legalistic we are in it. It doesn't matter how much we want it. We could never get there because our bloodline comes from Adam. And in Hebrew understanding, the bloodline follows the male lineage. So when Jesus came and his mother was Mary, it didn't taint his bloodline. So just throwing that out there, something I learned a while back. It didn't taint his bloodline, but who the father was determined if his blood was pure or not. Isn't that interesting? So Mary gave him the humanity, but his father would have given him his depravity. And because his father was God, he gave him righteousness instead. So that's the little theological thing there. But Jesus comes, condemns sin in the flesh, makes it so clear it's utterly sinful, and then provides a way for us to be free from it. Isn't that cool? I was looking at some statistics on society today because I really want us to put this into our perspective on the way we think about the world, right? Sometimes we look at, you know, we get so optimistic in our worldview about how technology is advancing, and, you know, there's like this humanistic mindset we can get where, well, this is improving and that's improving and that's improving, so therefore the world's getting better and better. And, you know, just because technology is improving, it doesn't mean the depravity of man's improving, right? And actually, with the improvement of society, whether it be government or technology or healthcare or, you know, whatever, lives and we got food, all this stuff, depravity of man is actually exposed even more. And one of the ways it's exposed is by prison, people that are in prison, the number and the percentage of people and the mass number of people that are in prison. The more information we have, the more people get convicted, right? So the more that we, you know, discover about each other, the more we find fault in each other, right? So the more that the law looks closely at its citizens, the more it sees that they break the law, right? Used to, you know, you'd be cruising down the road in your vet, you know, Phil, your brown, dirt-colored vet, and you pass a cop car, and they got a radar, but, you know, you had your little radar sensor that told you they were there, you know, and you're like, oh, slow down, hey, good to go. Well, now they got the cameras. I was up in Canada. They got cameras, like, all over the place. And, man, you can't get away with anything. You're just, like, busted. We're in UAE, Phil and I, and they've got a camera, like, every so many miles. They have these cameras, and they just mail the ticket, right? And so you got all these, it was kind of funny because the speed limit was in kilometers. It was like 120 kilometers an hour. And everybody knew where the cameras were. So they would like, they get to the cameras, they'd slow down, and then they'd pass the camera, like, it would, like, without fail. You know, it's just, I'm like, oh, the depravity of man, here we go. You know, it's breaking every law we can. It's like, how can we get around this surveillance? You know, and then the really rich guys that had a whole bunch of money, they said they didn't care. They just went full speed. Just mail me the tickets. I'm a billionaire, whatever. It's $500. So, with the development of, okay, we're improving society, we're still in the greatest depravity we've ever been. It hasn't improved any. I was looking at prison rates, and the U.S. right now, actually a few years ago was the highest percentage, but right now there are more people in prison in the U.S. than there ever have been in history, in the U.S. history. There are more people in prison in the world than there ever have been in history. And the U.S., with all of our sophisticated technology and lifestyle enhancements and air conditioning and all these wonderful food supply, right? We have all these wwonderful things. There are 22% of all people in prison are in prison in the U.S. 22%. So there are more people in prison in the U.S. than any other country in the world, like by a lot, by like a whole lot. So the more that we've critiqued humanity, the more humanity has manifest depravity, has failed, has shown that it's sinful, right? I mean, you look at World War II and the advancement of nuclear weapons. Like, we always take knowledge, and in some way we work it for evil. It's just the nature of man. Right? Does that make sense? We work it for evil. So the only hope for mankind is righteousness. But we can't attain righteousness in our own abilities. And so the only hope is righteousness in Christ. So Jesus, I'll say this statement really clearly, his life both profoundly judges us as unrighteous, as evil, as inadequate, and as powerless to do anything about it. That's what Jesus' life manifests when we saw this perfect righteousness. But at the same time, it offers us freedom from unrighteousness through his death on the cross. He offers us perfect righteousness that he modeled. And all we have to do is believe in him and receive perfect righteousness. And then believe that we've received it. We want to be believing believers, right? Not unbelieving believers. So I want to look at the life of Noah. So Noah was one of the many types of Christ in Scripture. Hebrew understanding of prophetic ministry throughout Old Covenant and then into the New Covenant was that things would be shadows, foreshadows of things to come. And so there would be like cycles of things being manifested. And one of these, as I mentioned, was Noah. And you know, David is another one. Moses was another one. Elijah was another one. But Noah specifically, 1 Peter 3:20, Peter says that Noah is this prophetic precursor of Jesus. And so I want to look at a few points from the story. I think we all know the story of the flood, so I'm not going to read that account for time's sake. But Noah, righteous Noah, redeems his family, his three sons, his three daughter-in-laws, and they repopulate the earth. And through this story, we find out a few things. There's about 6 points here I'm going to read. We find out that God is holy, that he hates wickedness. He was determined to punish it with the full force of justice. He was actually sorry that he created mankind. Okay, number one. Number two, we see that God provides righteous Noah's children with a divinely approved means of escape, a.k.a. the ark, right? So they have a means of escape. Number three, God patiently calls sinners to safety in his merciful provision because of Noah's righteousness. Interesting. Number four, God protects and saves those who put their faith in him, and they utilize his refuge. They utilize his strategy, right? He says, hey, this is the way, right? This is the boat that I've prepared for you to be saved from the floods. Use this and you'll be saved. Don't use it and you won't. Five, God's wrath purges the world of sin and unrepentant sinners, but his wrath will not touch those who are in his appointed place of refuge. And then six, Noah's righteousness and the fact that he walked with God provides a means of deliverance for him and his family. So Noah's, the story about Noah is actually a foreshadowing of what Jesus would ultimately do, according to Peter. Right? He says, look, guys, Noah's life is a model for what Jesus was going to do. And let's look and see how Jesus demonstrated this. So the flood reveals that God's holy, he hates wickedness, and that he came to punish with full force of his justice the wicked. So the first and second coming of Christ reveal the same. That he demonstrated and modeled perfect righteousness and exposed sin in the Pharisees, the scribes, and the people. Number two, just as God provides sinners with a divinely approved means of escape, so in Christ, God provides sinners with a divinely approved means of escape, namely salvation in Christ and baptism. And Peter, he connects baptism with the ark. So anytime there, you know, Noah is a figure of Christ, the ark was a figure of baptism. You're in the water. All right, number three. Just as God patiently calls sinners to safety in his merciful provision, so he calls us to believe in him and trust in his refuge of mercy. Okay, number four. Just as God protected and saved those who put their faith in him and used his refuge, so God protects and saves all who put their trust in Jesus as a refuge from God's judgment. Five, just as the flood purged the earth of sin, unrepentant sinners, and saved refuge takers for a new and better beginning, so baptism signifies God's gracious work of cleansing the soul from corruption and a new beginning in his life. And then six, the fulfillment presents the same truths, those same five, six truths there that Noah, that we see in the story of Noah, Jesus magnifies those truths. He manifests those truths, and he clarifies those truths. So we see that in the life of Jesus, all the things that from all of Scripture that God said about himself and about mankind are true, clarified, manifest, magnified, right? Pretty cool stuff. Okay, so I've given you the overall big picture of righteousness, right? Adam and Eve's bloodline, it's tainted, it's corrupt. God destroys most of mankind. Noah restarts. It's still corrupt, but it was a picture of Christ. And then when Jesus comes, he exemplifies how corrupt it is by adding even more specifics to the law, right? Like taking the law to a whole nother level, right? It's now the intentions, not just the letter. And then we've looked at the fact that we can't produce righteousness on our own. So next I want to look at the value of righteousness. So what does righteousness do for us, okay? And this is, I mentioned earlier, one of those is favor from God. Well, there are a bunch. There are a whole bunch in Scripture. So the first one here is Proverbs 21:21. You can stick that up there for me, Debbie. I'm kind of jumping all over the place this morning. I apologize if you have that. I gave her this whole massive list of Scripture, and I'm like, not following my notes well. All right, so we're going to jump down to, actually, you can throw that one up if you have it. I'm going to read Matthew 6:33. So we know Jesus loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Well, he also says this about righteousness. He says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. So we are called not just to seek his kingdom in the sense of we come to salvation, right? We come under his dominion, but we're actually called to seek righteousness as well. So in your life, if the other things aren't coming into place, and that in the context of that passage is he's talking about the birds of the air and the sparrows and how they're and the flowers of the field, how they're clothed, the birds are fed. He's saying, look, all of that stuff, housing, food, clothing, all that, you'll have all that if you do two things. You seek his kingdom and you seek his righteousness. So if there's a disconnect between those things and your lifestyle, your walk, then you need to ask him to show you how to walk righteously. Because righteousness will actually prepare the way for you to walk fully in your calling. And we'll see that here in a second. Because the benefits of righteousness, I want to read these. Proverbs 21:21. Whoever pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor. Right? Life, prosperity, and honor. So the righteous find these things. Proverbs 11:4, wealth is worthless in the day of wrath. So wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. So when we stand before God and he asks us what we have to show him of our lives and all we have is a 401k, right? That's going to do us no good. But righteousness, if we have that, then it saves us from destruction, saves us from eternal death. That's a pretty big one, just saying. We'll keep that one written down somewhere. All right, Proverbs 11:9. With their mouths, the godless destroy their neighbors. Okay? Well, that's like a whole sermon. With their mouths, the godless destroy their neighbors, but through knowledge, the righteous escape. So if you've got a neighbor or an acquaintance or a coworker, somebody that you don't necessarily love being around, you love them but you just don't like them, right? You know that. Those people, whenever they're spewing against you, the righteous will find escape, but the wicked won't. And Phil and I can probably attest to this. You know, when we're working at the airport, you always there's always the gossip going on. If you were blameless, if you had done nothing wrong, man, you could stand your ground, right? Well, I didn't do anything wrong in that situation. My intentions were right. My heart was right. You know, we talk about ministry. It's the same thing. And they have nothing they can say. You escape that judgment. Super cool. Righteousness, Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin condemns any people. So if we want to see our nation exalted, and you look through history at those moments when our nations turn to God, and you see those just beautiful waves of goodness, you know, blessing over our nation, that's how you exalt a nation. You bring it back to righteousness. We have this Awaken the Dawn thing coming up this summer. Encourage you guys to come to that prayer tent. It's going to be downtown. You'll see it on the announcements here in the next couple months coming up. But when we have our nation come back to righteousness, that nation is exalted. All right, Psalm 112:6. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. If you want to leave a legacy, walk in righteousness. There's an inheritance for the righteous. We still talk about Noah and Moses and David and Jesus. All right, Psalm 37:21. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. So this isn't a sermon on giving, but I want to point out that the righteous have money to repay their bills and then give generously, right? All right, Proverbs 10:32. The lips of the righteous know what finds favor, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. So the righteous, there is an ability in you when you're walking in righteousness to know how to respond to someone, right? And if you respond to them correctly, then they'll be able to receive. There's a Philip Moabier, just thinking about this quote from a few weeks ago. And I can't remember if it was you, Phil, or Steve who said it, but Philip Moabier, who was Steve Wilson's spiritual father in England, used to say that you can't drive a tank across a plywood bridge, right? Righteousness fortifies your bridge. It gives you the ability to respond. You build relationship trust. Whenever somebody who's righteous responds to you and you know they're righteous, you receive it in a different way than somebody that you're questioning their integrity, right? All right. Psalm 37:16-17. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. So if you want to hold on to what you got, even if it's not that much, right? The Lord is the one that upholds the righteous. All right, Psalm 33:5. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. So if you want to find the unfailing love of God, find righteousness. Psalm 34:15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. So if you want the Lord to hear your prayers, then walk in righteousness. Peter reaffirms this in First Peter 3:12. And he quotes that scripture. And he says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to the prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. All right, Psalm 34:19. The righteous person may have many troubles. So it's not negating troubles. Righteousness does not mean your life gets easy. But the Lord delivers him from them all. So the Lord is our deliverer when we walk in righteousness. And then I love this one. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So not only do you want your prayers heard, but if you want them answered, it's the righteous person. All right, so real quickly here, how is righteousness obtained? I'm going to read a couple of verses. I hodgepodged a few of Paul's teachings together into a few verses so we can see it in Scripture. Because I really want us to get this. We intellectually understand that righteousness is not something that we can produce on our own. But I want our spirit to get that and agree with that. Because if we can believe that in our spirit, in our heart, and not just here, then it will change the way that we stand before God. It'll change the way that we come to him. We won't feel condemned whenever we do fail, right? Because we're all going to fail. We're all going to, you know, the intentions of our hearts are not always righteous. But whenever we come to him, he will cleanse us. He'll purify us. He'll set us back on the right path. All right, so I'm just going to read a few of these real quick. Romans 3:20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. No one. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Right? So it's talking about that transition from 1 to 10 commandments to 613 to Jesus, putting another layer on those. The law exposes sin. Galatians 2:21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So if you could actually attain righteousness, then God would have never sent Jesus. All right, Romans 5:19. For just as through the disobedience of one man, that's Adam, the red dirt guy, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. So our righteousness is determined by his obedience. Isn't that good? So your righteousness isn't determined by your obedience. It's determined by his obedience. I'm not saying we shouldn't be obedient, but we got to get that if we want to be obedient. All right, Romans 3:21 and 22. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, apart from the law, to which the law and prophets testify. This is that foreshadow thing again. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. So righteousness is given through faith in Jesus. All right, Romans 10:4. Christ is the culmination of the law. He's the one that condemns us the most. He's the culmination of the law. Purpose of the law was to condemn. He's the culmination of the law. So that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. But he's also our salvation. All right, Titus 3:5. He saved us not because of righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. And this is the good part. So that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. So he bore our sin so that we can live for righteousness. Romans 6:13. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. Right? So we were going to be in the flood, but we entered the ark from death to life. And offer every part of your body as instruments of righteousness. And I got to throw in a little Old Testament one here. Isaiah 55:7. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. And I'm going to stop there, but I love that Isaiah, he's talking about the mercy of God. So there were foreshadowings, prophecies of what Jesus would ultimately do. And even when God was giving Moses the laws on Mount Sinai, he's giving up Mount, I always forget which one it is, Moriah? Which one was the, somebody knows. When he's giving Moses the law, the Ten Commandments, he's declaring over himself, I am the gracious and compassionate one. I'm the merciful and compassionate one. God declares that over himself in Exodus, that he's the merciful and compassionate one while he's giving the law that would condemn mankind. And then he sends Jesus, and as he's condemning mankind for not being able to obey the law to the fullest extent, he's saying, look, I'm the merciful and compassionate one. That if you believe me, you'll be saved, right? Peter in Acts 2, the people that voted for Jesus to be crucified, all these Jews that came for the Passover, right? We talked about that. You got these literally hundreds of thousands or even millions of Jews that came for Passover. The ones that said, crucify him, crucify him. In Acts chapter 2, 43, I think, right in there, 35 to 43, Peter says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. So in your very act of wickedness, God made a way. In the very act of him pronouncing your judgment, he made a way. And if you'll but repent, then there's a baptism available for your life. There's an ark available, there's a refuge, there's an escape, and there's a new life waiting for you. If you'll only repent and believe. So I want us to, can we get the ushers up for communion? We're right at 12, so I'm going to try to do this kind of quick. But here in a few minutes, we'll put up the Get Your Kids sign. But let's get our ushers up here and get that handed out. And I want us all to, let's all stand up. And what I want to do this morning is I want to invite the Holy Spirit to convict us of the places in our heart where we haven't believed that we have righteousness. It might be in your sexuality. It might be in your relationships. It might be in how you treat your kids. It might be in how you treat your spouse. It might be in the way you've handled money. There could be some other way. But there are areas in our hearts where we've condemned ourselves because we failed in the past. You know what I'm saying? And because we failed in the past, we've identified with that fallen nature as if it were our nature today. And because of that, we still live in it. Because of that, we still make poor choices. Because of that, we still get our validation from our performance. We don't receive validation from Christ's performance, from what he did. And instead, we're judged by his performance. If we're on the wrong side of that equation, we feel really judged. Does that make sense? So this morning, I want to invite the Holy Spirit that he would expose in us today those places where we haven't agreed with the righteousness of God in Christ, where we haven't bought into it, where we haven't said, that's who I am, and then applied that righteousness to that area of our lives and said, you know what? That, you know, Rance was talking about that tsunami wave earlier, that pulling back and exposing of junk, it's what the Holy Spirit's been doing this last couple months, exposing junk, not so that we feel bad about it, but so that we could deal with it, so that we can apply the righteousness of Christ to it, so that we can say, you know what? I see that junk. And the Lord's been challenging me in this personally. Nate, it's time to get free from junk. It's time to get free from sin. It's time to get free from the little things. It's time to get free from those little compromises. That little, you know, we're on a fast right now. That little extra bite of cake. You know, I'm doing dessert fast. It's like my favorite thing. But there's little compromises we make. He's like, look, I want you to get free from that. But the only way to do it is not to strive harder, but it's to actually submit to righteousness. Say, that's not who I am. I'm not a compromiser. I'm not a failure. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I believe the truth. I know what he said about me. I declare that today over myself. So, Father, this morning, we receive the gift that you gave through Jesus. We receive the redemption of our lives. We receive the new life in Christ. We receive the second birth. We receive your regeneration. Holy Spirit, we invite you. Whatever we've compromised on and continue to compromise on, we ask that you would expose that and that you'd show us how your divine strategies to apply the righteousness of Christ, the blood of Jesus, over that area. Old mindsets, old ways of doing things, anger, frustration, lust, pride, whatever it is, God, we lay it at your feet. Fear and anxiety, depression, we lay it at your feet today. We thank you for your blood, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Let's take this cup together. Jesus, we thank you for what you've poured out for us. And we thank you for the new bloodline that we've received in you, in Jesus' name. And this morning, Jesus, we thank you for your body that was broken to heal us. Come on. And this morning, as we take this bread this morning, I want you to visualize your body coming into alignment with the gospel, with the righteousness of God. There's a wholeness that I believe that the Lord's going to release some healings this morning, maybe even some creative miracles as we take this, because it's his body. There's power in his body. It's by his stripes we're healed. So, Father, this morning as we receive this, we believe for healing, for wholeness, and for peace to come over our bodies right now. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, Lord, this morning we honor you. We love you. We're not real excited about dealing with the junk, but we're really excited about the destiny you have for us. We're really excited about that wave of your life and your power crashing in on our lives in areas that we haven't allowed it before. And so we ask you to do that work in our hearts in this season, that hopefully it'll be a short, quick process. But we submit to you whatever it takes. Be Lord of our lives. Help us to walk in faith and believe what you say about us. Help us to come to you without fear, without shame, without condemnation. In Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. All right, don't forget your kids.
Hey, just real quick, just 1 minute. I just want to really honor this word. Let that work in your hearts. You know, it says work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You know, the word salvation actually means deliverance. So when we think about it, there may be some areas in our life where we haven't been delivered. And we need to apply the righteousness of Christ and let go of that self-effort. Let go of that self-sufficiency. You know, it's beautiful because he didn't even have to come. His mission wasn't to condemn, even though his life was the fulfillment of that in one sense. But his mission was to save in John 3:17. I believe. He says, he came to save, and that was the mission of why the Father sent him. And that salvation is that you can be delivered in those areas of your life. Right. And what does that deliverance mean? Now, even though the law condemns, now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right. So I just want to clarify this morning, if you feel like there are areas in your life, could we just invite the prayer team down? I just feel like there's some today that need to respond to this message. And maybe there's some areas in your life you need to accept the righteousness of Christ. Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. We need that righteousness operating in our life because we are all working out our salvation with fear and trembling. So I feel like today, even that scripture that he says, confess your sins one to another. There is something in that maybe there's something that's been burning on your heart that you need to share with somebody else. Maybe there's healing that has to happen in your body. Maybe there are mindsets that you can't let go of or cyclic behavior that you just can't get over. I just encourage you this morning, come respond quickly. Yeah. If you need healing in your body, come quickly and just respond to that word. What a message today. Let's just let that work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We love you. Hey, one more thing. Linda is one of our worship leaders, and so we know Don and Martha, and their flagging is just incredible. They're over there right now. If you guys want to, can you go up under the All-Sufficient one? How does that sound? The All-Sufficient. They're actually going to be heading out to do a tour of state capitals, interceding and praying and flagging and worshiping over different state capitals in the United States. Could we get some people just to surround them and to send them out? And then if we can just get some to surround them, that would be amazing. Bless you guys. Bless each other. We love you and appreciate you. Have a great week.